We're in the book of Hebrews with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe continues with our series in the book of Hebrews, with his sermon delivered on July 12, 2009. Today's classic sermon covers Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9.
So let's do that. We'll take a look at Psalm 8. A psalm that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. It's a beautiful psalm. I find it interesting that one of the songs Russell chose this morning was His Name is Wonderful. And look at the way this psalm begins. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hand, your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Those verses 6 through 8 that actually get quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's almost identical. Hebrews chapter 2, he's quoting from the Septuagint. The words are slightly different. It says, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for just a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned man with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. And then when you look at Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, I consider how much more we know about the heavens today, if you will, than what they would have known here. The millions and millions of stars and galaxies that we can now explore by telescope that could not be explored. When I consider these things, the moon and the stars, what is man that you take thought of him? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are concerned about him? You made him just a little lower than angel. Some translations say God right there, just a little lower than God. Look over in a side note, you'll find the word angels, and you'll find in most translations angels get used. This is the NASB update. And you crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands, and all things are under his feet. And he talks about the animals, and he talks about the birds, and he talks about the fish, and so all the living creatures. He goes into heaven. He comes all the way back under the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Actually, Hebrews chapter 2, And so you see, after having established Christ and Christ's superiority, and after giving the warning, which maybe makes them a bit fearful, he comes back to this glorious picture of what man's destiny actually is, what man's destiny is as revealed by God. He quotes all the way back into Psalm 8. Now, God's intention isn't new. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see this. It's not new. Not new at all. Chapter 1 of Genesis, looking at verse 26 as a starting point. Again, we're familiar with this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth. Every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be good food for you. Every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But God has not changed his intent. But the question, what is man? What in the world is man? Well, consider his position. Consider his position, as quoted in Hebrews 2. He's just a little lower than the angel. You ever thought of yourself as being just a little lower than the angel? Consider his honor. You crowned him with glory and honor. Now think back to Adam in the garden and the sheer beauty of what God provided. Everything he needed. All the animals obeyed him. He probably said, "Plant, grow," and the plant grew. Everything was in subjection to Adam at that time, at the beginning. Consider man's authority. Everything is under his feet. He's given rule over the earth. God's original plan was truly amazing, wasn't it? God's plan was truly amazing. Something went wrong. Man's destiny has been restricted by a thing called sin. In verse 8, says at the end of the 8th verse, it says, "But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." And the author has set this phrase up in a rather special way because he uses a double negative. In verse 8, "For in subjecting all things to man, he left nothing that is not subject to him." He left nothing that is not subject to him. It makes the reader want to say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not true. I mean, my experience clearly indicates that's not true." And that's exactly what he wanted the readers to conclude. He left nothing that is not subject to man. But now, it says, "But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Adam sinned. The consequence of that sin has gone on all the way to now. And it will continue to go on until Christ returns. In fact, You think about it for a minute. The only way an animal obeys us is because we use intimidation, right? No, you obey me or I'll eat you or wear you for fur. That's where we are. Let's go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 3 this time. I should have just had you keep your finger there probably, but it's too late now. Again, you know, stories we're completely familiar with. There's a particular servant that's more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he spoke. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, did God say, you can eat from any tree in the garden?" And he responded, and with a slight misquotation, but basically said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but the tree which is in the middle, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, or you will surely die." Well, he didn't say not to touch it, but he certainly said not to eat, or you will surely die. "For God knows that in that day your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Skipping down to verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?'" Of course, God already knew the answer to that, but that's what he did. "As I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And the story goes on. And in verse 17, Adam said, in response to, "Why, Adam, did you do that?" He says, "Well, you know, because you have listened to the voice of your wife." Actually, I'm ahead of myself. I want to go to verse 12 first. "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate.'" Now the question is man any different today? Does he still blame his wife? Adam said, God said, "Because you've sinned, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and I've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' First is the ground because of you, and in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. For you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and from it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So this great plan of destiny for man stalled. And obviously it was stalled very, very early. But the beauty is that man's destiny was actually recovered by Christ, wasn't it? You take a look at verse 9 back in Hebrews chapter 2 again. It says, "But we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus." I'm sorry, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus." And notice that in using his human name here, he establishes immediately a relationship to those to which he is writing. Namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So whereas in Psalm 8 was originally only a celebration of man in this vast universe, we now see that in reality, Psalm 8 was a messianic psalm. Now you find the term Son of Man used back in the psalm. And typically the Son of Man is a term that is used for Jesus. In fact, when Frank was reading this morning, what did he read in John in the first chapter, verse 51? "Says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." But originally, as used in the Old Testament, Son of Man was just a parallel term for man. and did not make reference to Jesus. But in the New Testament, the Son of Man does. That's the, it's a messianic psalm. It says he was crowned with glory and honor, fulfilled because he suffered death. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8 down through 11. As being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. It goes on to say that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Taste, of course, means that he would actually experience it. That he would experience death. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand the free gift arose for many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Hebrews verse 9, by the grace of God you might taste death. I recognize that when it says, by the grace of God, he might taste death, God acted. God was the initiator of that entire event. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. Verse 4 starts with one of those terms that we so enjoy when we see it. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Marvelous, marvelous grace. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We are but a speck in a fallen world. Nevertheless, as God's children, we are objects of amazing attention, astonishing attention. Astonishing attention. Every hair on our head is numbered. There isn't a sparrow that falls from the sky that God's not aware of it. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Take the lilies of the field. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is man that God is mindful of? I get up in the morning every day and I go to Seattle. My coming and my going to Seattle has no bearing on Seattle at all. It's totally meaningless. It'd make a hill of beans worth of difference. Doesn't matter if I go to Paulsbo. It just doesn't matter. Paulsbo doesn't care. Seattle doesn't care. Doesn't care at all. Nevertheless, on the authority of God's word, we are important. We are of infinite worth. We're just a little lower than the angels. We will be crowned with glory and honor. Everything will be put under our feet. We will reign with Christ. God's ultimate intent will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. So you say, well, how can this be? I don't see it. How can this be? I don't see it. Verse 9 says, what does it say? As we see Jesus. We see Jesus. That's what it says. How can it be? I don't see it, but we see Jesus. He is our promise. Two final points. I can just remember what they were. The people who received the letter, how did they read this? How did they hear this? It's very early in the letter. And if the commentators are right, and that this small body of believers was indeed under persecution for their faith in Jesus, under persecution, if you will, to return to the Jewish way of life, the Jewish beliefs, if you will, the Jewish practices, if that is the case, then this little section right here is pretty important. Because you're under persecution as they were. This would be a great source of rest, if you will, a great source to rely upon, a great source to recognize the truth of what's being said, the importance of what's being said. Now you take our day and age, where we are today, we don't have the same circumstance. We're not under that persecution as it is believed this church was at that time. Nevertheless, this has great meaning to us as well, does it not? I think it has great meaning to us. My second point is this. You know, we have people in the world who commit suicide. They give up. They quit. If I go to Seattle every day and I think in the context, you know, I'm just a gnat for crying out loud. I'm meaningless. I'm one person among 1,500 on a ferry in the morning. There's no meaning. It doesn't matter. When I was in college, one of the questions that kept being asked, and I kept staying out of the sociology department, you know, they say, what is life? You know, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? My answer was, I don't know. I can't figure it out. I'm not going to go there. Take it for what it is. Pretty much my attitude. Because I didn't think there was an answer, frankly. Well, there is an answer. There is an answer. And God gives us the answer in His Word. This is the answer right here. We have a destiny. We have a destiny. And I think so many of the suicides that we have, if people could understand how important they are to God, I think you'd see a lot of them that would never happen. Never happen. Because when you truly recognize your position in God, your position in Christ, notice the words in Scripture says you are in Christ. I think if you recognize that, and all that God has done in sending His Son, I think you would see your life in an entirely different way. I think life would have a whole new meaning. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, one of the difficult things is to see this section of Scripture, this entire letter in the same manner in which it would have been seen by those who first read it. But Father, your Scripture reveals Scripture. So as we examine something like this, we can indeed look back at a psalm and we can see the beauty of that psalm. And then we look at these few verses and we look at them in the context of what the psalm has to say. And frankly, Father, we should be amazed. We should be amazed at your ultimate plan for each and every one of us, that we will sit with Christ and we will rule over the creation that is His. Lord God, we do not understand it at this point, but your word does say that it is indeed the case. And that we will be crowned with glory and honor. And yet we all know we don't deserve a crown of glory and honor. And yet we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Exactly how we're changed and what we're changed into, we do not yet know. But Father, we have your word. We have your promise. We have your Son. We are in Christ. Therefore, Lord God, we can rely upon what you have chosen to do, what you have chosen for man. Each of us, Lord, take this to heart. Each of us be strengthened and renewed by your purpose for each and every one of us. Christ's name we pray.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons. And you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.